Well, we're going to continue again this week and for a couple more weeks in the Psalms, as you can see. So pray that Lord will use this time maybe in your own life to draw your attention to the Psalms in a particular way. They're so rich and nourishing for us. Scripture teaches and creation confirms that the Lord is infinitely glorious and worthy of our praise. He is the source of all true joy and the only secure place for our hope. Yet, as we journey through this life with trials, temptations, difficulties, suffering, and besetting sins, it can at times seem almost impossibly difficult to praise and hope in God as we should. As we mentioned last week, the Psalms are a sort of anatomy of the human soul. They address every spiritual need that we have and every human emotion that we can experience. We are to ascribe the Lord the glory due to his name. But because of the fallenness of this world and because of our brokenness, we struggle to do as we ought. We struggle to praise him as we should. We struggle to hope in him alone as we should. We fail in that way. But in our passage today, we see that we have every reason to praise God and hope in him. And so I hope for that outcome today, that we are drawn to praise and hope in God more fully because of what we see from this psalm. And that we'll be better enabled to live out what we were created for, which is to glorify or praise God and to enjoy him forever. This psalm commands us and compels us to praise him, to have joy in him, hope in him, because of three things or three ways. Because God's word is creative and efficacious. It's kind of a big word. I'll explain what that means. God's will is triumphant. And third, his gaze is penetrating and protective. So those are going to be our three points to hit on this morning. The sort of breakdown of this passage closely follows what you would see in your ESV study Bible, if you have that, and also Derek Kidner's commentary. So I just wanted to be forthright about that. It's not original to me, but it seemed faithful to the text and helpful. So I didn't feel a need to organize my message in a different way. But first, we should praise God and hope in him because his word is creative and efficacious. By efficacious, we simply mean that it is completely effective in achieving what it intends to achieve. God's word is completely effective in achieving what it intends to achieve. Verse 4 tells us that his word is upright. And then the second line of verse 4 comments on his word, saying that all his work is done in faithfulness. The Lord works by his word. The Lord works by his word. I could go out and say to my garden, I could say, grow a palm tree. But apart from divine intervention, it won't happen. I need to purchase the tree, prepare the soil, plant it, and then tend to it appropriately. And even then, it's really, truly only the Lord who brings the growth. But we know it's not so with the Lord. And we see this in creation. Our infinite God, he's speaks and he brings it to pass. Verse 9 in this chapter tells us, for he spoke and it came to be, he commanded and it stood firm. We see right from the beginning in Genesis 1:3, he says, let there be light, and there was light. In verse 11 of Genesis 1, he says, let the earth sprout vegetation, and then it comments, it was so. As we think about God's word in creation, we are reminded that our Savior Jesus was there in the beginning. As Paul read from John 1, all things were made through him. God's word is creative and efficacious. It accomplishes exactly what he says it will. Verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. There is no possibility that God's word will not bring about what he intends. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 put this especially well, saying, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Now, this is a fairly well-known couple of verses, but the context of this passage in Isaiah is the Lord's coming salvation through Christ in the new covenant. In chapters 52 and 53 of Isaiah, which are just right before, we read of the prophesied suffering servant, Jesus. His word is especially creative and efficacious as it pertains to salvation. So these verses, even in Isaiah, it's especially talking about his word accomplishing what he desires in salvation. His word will accomplish salvation for his people. We are to know of his creative and efficacious word in salvation, in creation, but ultimately his word brings salvation in Christ. There's perhaps no better picture of this in scripture than with the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37. The Lord gives the prophet Ezekiel a vision of a valley full of bones. The Lord asks Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" He responds, "O Lord God, you know." Then the Lord tells Ezekiel, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' Thus says the Lord God to these bones, 'Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live.'" The Lord takes what is dead and lifeless, and he speaks to it, and it lives. So it is with those bones in Ezekiel 37. So it was with creation. It was without form and void, and darkness prevailed. And so it is with us. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2 reminds us of that. That is our state apart from Christ, being dead in our trespasses and sins. But as you read a few verses down in Ephesians 2, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So first, this psalm is directing us that we must praise God and hope in him because his word is creative and efficacious. It accomplishes what it intends to accomplish. It brings life to we who are dead. And this passage gives us our application in verse 8. It says there, we should fear and stand in awe of him. We should fear and stand in awe of him, praising and hoping in him because of how his word rules and governs creation, but especially how his word creates and brings redemption. None of the purposes of his word in redemption can be frustrated. In John 6:37, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." The biblical doctrines of grace, often described as Calvinism, speak of his irresistible grace. Perhaps you've heard that phrase before, his irresistible grace. Yes, we can't resist it, but I think to describe his grace as efficacious is even more accurate and more helpful, and I'll explain why. To say that it's irresistible puts kind of emphasis on us, that we can't resist it, which is true. If it's God's intention for us to be saved, we will be saved. But to say it's efficacious puts the emphasis on him. His grace, delivered through his word, accomplishes all that he purposes it to accomplish. All that the Father gives will come, Jesus says. In his grace, he saves all who. In his grace, he saves all whom he purposes to save. And this should bring great hope and comfort to us. This should bring praise. This should bring hope. Who else can do this? Our salvation isn't dependent upon us, but wholly dependent upon him. His word will absolutely accomplish all that he intends it to accomplish. So we are to stand in awe. Second, we should praise God and hope in him because God's will is triumphant. Verse 11 tells us that the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. And of course, this stands in great contrast to the will and plans of man. As verse 10 tells us, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. Our plans can be frustrated, and sometimes the Lord intentionally frustrates our plans according to his own sovereign wisdom and glory, but his plans cannot be frustrated. So the psalm is bringing out this contrast. If we serve a God who is good, perfect, righteous, and holy, and indeed our God is good, perfect, righteous, and holy, it is a blessing to us, his people, that his plans cannot be frustrated. That is a good thing, because he has good plans for us, his people, and it is not possible for them to fail or not come to pass. We are reminded in Romans 8:28 that he works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Because of this, as verse 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. We are blessed that his will is triumphant. And this fact gives us great reason to praise him and to hope in him. As you might imagine, our coming to New Zealand was no small endeavor, nor settling into a new place and to life here. I had many plans or expectations in my head along the way that did not come to fruition the way that I planned. And I'll mention a few of those. It took our house a lot longer to sell than we anticipated. It did sell in America. We're thankful for that, but it took a lot longer. The market really slowed around the time that our house went on the market. We hit a big deer in our wagon going around 95 or 100 kilometers per hour just a couple months before we were going to leave. So it was totaled. We had to borrow a vehicle for the last couple of months while we were there. After we arrived, it proved to be more difficult to wire money here than I thought, mostly just kind of learning banking or an international banking. It took longer to get internet in our home. And then when it was turned on by the company, I went out to the garage to the fiber box, and there was no power adapter hooked into the fiber box, so it wouldn't turn on. So I had to wait three or four more days for that. And my desire here isn't to whine or be dramatic about these things. In the big scheme of things, none of them are so big a deal, but only to prove a point. And the Lord has proven this point to me and is still proving it to me. I still have a lot to learn, I think, that my plans are easily frustrated. His plans are not. They're never frustrated. His counsel stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. And this is very good news for us, because chief among the plans of his heart is redemption, to extend mercy to sinners like us, that we might receive forgiveness of sins in Christ and have new life in him. If he has done and is doing that, I have every reason to hope in him and shouldn't be worried about anything. Not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from his will. And of course, I and you are of much more value than many sparrows. So I certainly learned, and I'm still learning, that I have much room to grow in patience as I think about my plans and what I want to be accomplished and how it might unfold. Our patience is stretched when we have plans or expectations and they don't play out according to our plans and expectations, but his counsel stands forever, his plans to all generations. And because of this, because his will is triumphant, we should praise him. We should hope in him. Third, we should praise God and hope in him because his gaze is penetrating and protective. We read in verses 13 through 15 that he looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man from where he sits enthroned. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the heart of them all and observes all their deeds. Notice here the emphasis on all. The Lord sees all. His gaze is penetrating. He knows all. This is a comfort and a blessing to those who are his, as we read in verses 18 and 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. For those who fear him and hope in his steadfast love, he is their deliverer. He keeps them alive in famine. We think back to Jacob and his family, how the Lord kept them alive in famine. He planned and purposed to send Joseph ahead to Egypt by difficult means for Joseph to keep Jacob and his family alive in famine, and ultimately to keep his word, his redemptive word that he promised to Abraham and his offspring. Of course, there are so many other times that he looked after his people that the writer of the psalm could look back on. He gave Israel bread from heaven and water from a rock. He went before them into the promised land and drove out the peoples before them. He keeps his people alive in famine, but even more importantly, as the psalm says, he delivers the souls of those who hope in his steadfast love. He delivers them from death. Earlier, we read from Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer one, which says again, he also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. So wonderfully and beautifully put, such again, a comfort and hope. I hope that you are familiar with Heidelberg, all of it, but especially question and answer one, because it'll be a great encouragement to you. I'll encourage you to, even this week, to read that again from your order of service and to meditate on it. But as I think about the penetrating and protective gaze of the Lord upon me, I picture that it must be something like the protective gaze that I have upon our youngest, Evangelina. We call her Evie. She's 1.5. And she's maybe beginning to have some sense of danger, but not much yet. So, you know, if you let her, she might climb stairs or go to the top of a tall playground, or, you know, if she's not watched, she could wander out into the road. She could easily get into all kinds of trouble. She needs my protective gaze as her father. She's somewhat powerless, but relatively speaking, I know so much more than her and have the power to protect her from danger. This sort of penetrating and protective gaze is how the Lord sees and takes care of us, his people. I and I would say you are like my daughter, Evie. And the Lord, for that illustration, would be like me as father. Of course, he's all-knowing, all-powerful, perfect, and infinite. So the illustration breaks down a little bit, but you get the idea, right? Of that sort of helplessness being us, and that sort of penetrative and protecting gaze of a father that we need. Our tendency is to put our trust in great armies, as the psalm says, in war horses, in what we perceive to have great strength. In today's world, such things might be our own wealth, our intellect, maybe our way with people. Maybe it's a skill at our job. But as the psalm reminds us, these things, whatever they might be, they're a false hope for salvation. They cannot rescue. Our souls must wait for the Lord. He is our help and shield. We must seek to be glad in him and in him alone. I'm a person, and I imagine you might agree with me about yourself, that we struggle with ingratitude, and we are a forgetful people. We forget who the Lord is and what he has done. We forget that his word is creative and efficacious. We forget that his will is triumphant. We forget that his gaze is penetrating and protective. Time and time again in Scripture, we are told to remember who the Lord is and what he has done. This psalm serves as a good and gracious reminder for us. It doesn't use the word remember, but it is indeed calling us to remember just who he is and what he has done. We need to remember who he is, that we might praise him and hope in him. Most of all, we need to remember that the redemptive word fulfilled in Christ is creative and efficacious. He brings life to us, and we yearn for him to bring life to others who don't yet know him by his word, through his word. He accomplishes all in salvation that he intends to. The will of God is triumphant, especially his will to save. Christ indeed rose from the grave, conquering sin and Satan and death. He is triumphant in his will to save. And finally, again, his gaze is penetrating and protective. And that should be a great comfort and hope for us as we journey through this life that is full of temptations and trials and suffering. He is our refuge. We can be thankful that he is with us and we are under his fatherly gaze. So I hope this psalm would encourage you and encourage all of us today to praise the Lord and to hope in him and to do that more fully. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, I know that even as I preach this sermon this morning, I was preaching it to myself because I need this encouragement from your word. I need to remember these things about you, about your word, about your will, about how you see and know all things as our Father. And Lord, we pray that you would take these truths, you would drive them into our heart, that from our heart we would be more greatly empowered and more desirous to give you the praise that's due to your name, to have you as our deepest joy, and to hope in you, and to identify places in this world where we place our hope that it should not be. Lord, even now, convict us of false hopes, of idols that we look to, that we long to for protection or satisfaction or significance. Lord, you are all that we need and more. So may we praise you. May we hope in you. And we pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.